Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that you give us to come into this place. We thank you for this place that you've given us, that where we can meet and gather. We pray for your continued protection over your church in this nation, particularly, Lord, as things are changing so rapidly in the world and even in the administration of our nation, that our freedoms are being suppressed more and more. And so we just pray for your provision. We know it seems like to me, as we look around and look at what's happening, that you are beginning to bring your judgment upon this world, upon our nation in particular. So we just pray for your provision. Pray that you will help us to make our stand in the battle that's seemingly forming and taking place. So we pray, Lord, as we continue to study your word, and particularly looking at the book of Judges, that the Holy Spirit will truly guide us to the things that should be important to us and bring meaning to why the Bible is our lifeblood, is what we ought to be studying and understanding and growing in our knowledge and wanting to see your totality of your plan. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises and everything that you have given us in your word. We thank you particularly for you fulfilling your promise to send your son into this world, and that Jesus came and Jesus did what he came to do, and he went to the cross and died, and he died for all our sins if we would only believe. And so we believe upon him and believe upon his work, and we now can have the Holy Spirit that can live in us and continue to help us to grow and grow in our strength of our faith. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the people who have come. I just pray once again, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would guide my teaching, that it be true to your word, and that it can be meaningful to those who hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start right in chapter 10. There's two what we call minor judges. I kind of look at this term, why are they minor judges? It's not because they're less important necessarily, but they are shorter in what is shared about them in the word. And so the word would dictate them being a minor judge. So the first two...
So that would be kind of like the prophets, right?
Yes. I was going to bring that up because in the Old Testament, with the prophets, there are major prophets and there are minor prophets. And the 12 minor prophets, from Hosea to Malachi, are not the same way as I'm saying with the minor judges. It's not less meaningful by any means. There's tremendous meaning in every one of those books, but it's because of the length, basically, and the amount of information we have. So we have very little information on these first two, Tola and Yair. And so I'll just read through these. We'll mention a couple points. So I'm going to read these together, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 10. And Tola, after the time of Abimelech, we spent last week totally studying Abimelech, the anti-judge in chapter 9. And so this is now after that time, and what happened to him. A man of Issachar, that's the tribe from which he's from, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, I think it's actually Dato, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. Ephraim would be more in the middle, north of Jerusalem, in the middle part of what we would call even present day Israel. He led Israel 23 years, so it was a significant period of time. So it isn't the number of years necessarily that dictates a minor versus a major judge, but because he led for a longer period of time than the main one we're going to talk about, Yiftach. Yiftach is the Hebrew pronunciation of what we might say Jephthah, but it's really Yiftach. And so he only was a judge for a shorter period of time. And so that's all we get from Tola. And so, but we know that he was one of what I call the 12 judges, and plus the anti-judge made 13 in total. Now, Yaar, remember when generally, well, I think in all instances, the J, when it's spelled in English with a J, it's generally the Yod, the Ya, more of a Y sound in the Hebrew. And it, we can, it's the first character in the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. And so oftentimes it will refer to Yah, if there's more than one character that refers to Yahweh, Yod, Hey, you can call it Yah, but in this case it's just the first character of Yiftach. It's after the Yiftach. Let me talk about this. I'll cover it more in detail when I get to the actual reading on this, but the Yip, which is the Yod and the Fey, Yod Fe, the PH sound, and then the Tav is the last character in the Hebrew language, and it literally means the mark. It's a mark. This kind of like a musical note here, but it's the last character in the Hebrew alphabet, and it means to be marked, and then it ends with the Kehet. The Kehet is the character in Hebrew that pictures a fence. And somehow dividing. So that's his name, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. So we have Yaar. He was followed by Yaar of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years, so 23 and 22 years. That's 45 years between these two judges. He had, just interesting, how many times 30 is mentioned here. He had 30 sons. Why 30? Who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havah, Yaar. When Yaar died, he was buried in Kamon. And that location is not really well known. Nobody seems to know where that was specifically located. There might be some writers that have commented on it, but I haven't seen it. So, anyway, it's just interesting that number 30. And when we look at elsewhere in Scripture in the number 30, how old was Jesus when he went into his ministry? 30 years old. 30 is a number of maturity, a number of getting to a certain point, accomplishing a certain thing, having a certain number. And so 30... has some significance, I believe. So anyway, that's all we know about these particular two judges, and I guess it's all that God says we need to know. So so we're going to move on now to verse 6 and start our discussion on Yiftach. Like I say, it doesn't look like that in English, but you can choose to pronounce it how you want to, but I like the Hebrew version of it. So let me read verse 6, because we start here with an important concept in the whole teaching of Judges. I haven't counted for sure how many times this phrase has been used, but we'll see it at the end of Judges too. The whole time of Judges, the 300 and some years, we believe it lasted. This particular time in God's plan, and but we see this phrase used often, And here it explains in verse 6 why. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, of Yahweh himself. And what were they doing? And this generally is what's happening, because it's idol worship. It's worshiping anything but God himself. And I just challenge, is that part of our problem in this nation? Yeah. Yep, we turn to everything but God. And so that becomes an idol. Anything that we put above God is an idol. And in this case, they were serving the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord, Yahweh, and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. I'm going to stop there for a minute, and let's just talk about these gods and what brings this about. You know, I know I've talked many times in my teaching, but I can't, it just keeps coming back. You turn on the news, you look at everything that's going on in our world and in our country, and where are we turning to? We're turning to every place but God. We're driving God out of everything. And God, we know God's not happy. So why are all these things happening to this nation? And they're going to get worse if we don't change our ways. Now, there's some good things that are happening, but you hardly see them on the news. There's some revivals going on around. They're spotty. But there are people. I mean, you look at the Christians that stood up in outside Dodger Stadium on this celebration this weekend for the Pride movement, the transgenders. Three men dolled up as women, transgender, were being honored. We're being honored at Dodger Stadium in Los Angeles, California. And people, at least the good part of it, they had a rally around all this, and they were singing Christian songs. And I don't think it put an end to the celebration totally, but at least people were making a stand. And so that's, you know, sometimes that we don't know what we are to do. Sometimes we'd like to do more, but does it do anything positive? And so we maybe just shy away from doing something. So I think there's a movement, a counter movement to all this woke business and this transgender and, you know, the gay pride movement and everything that's being pushed on us by corporations, by the government, by every angle that we see. So I only bring this up in light of this because what was happening way back in Israel with God's chosen people, every time God would bail them out and bring them back to him, they'd turn around and they'd do the opposite. And this is exactly as I read here what they were doing. They were turning to Baals and Ashtaroths. I think Raymond and Joe mentioned on Wednesday night in the teaching of Judges, you know, when you these are really sexually immoral gods, because they believe that Baal is the god of fertility, the male god, and Ashtaroth is the female god. It's actually pictured like the genitals, and on their idols that they raise in their high places. And so this is what the people were drawn to. And they believed, in a lot of their distorted thinking, that if they worshiped these idols, and committed acts of sexual immorality on the mountaintops, the hilltops, that their gods, Baal and Ashtoreth, would bless them and bring in a harvest. It was for harvest purposes, for gaining a better harvest. And so that's what it's all about. But that's what that's where it starts here. They serve the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Now we know back in the account of Gideon, Gideon's own father was worshiping these idols, Baal. And so we saw that Gideon stood up against that and tore them down. And so we have to do what God is calling us to do in these times of great distress and much idol worship of all kinds. Now, I'm sure there are some cults in our country that are doing some witchcraft and different things out there in the darkness and in the privacy. But so much of this now is right in your face. Everything is just being thrown in our face. And so when we read these accounts in the Bible, we should get the picture. God is angry. God is angry. And he has a right to be and should be. And so that's what's... And they not only served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, which were the main gods in where Yiftha is, but the other gods in the other regions where in Aram, the gods of Aram, that's up in what would be northern Syria today. It's actually the land, if you remember the story of Abraham asking his servant Eliezer to go claim a bride for his son Isaac. That's the region where he goes to. That's where Rebekah was gained as a bride. So it wasn't always a land of false gods, but here at the time of Judges, that region is part of this false religion. You also have Sidon. Sidon is on the coast of the Mediterranean, north of Israel, in what we would say is Lebanon area today. The gods of Moab. Moab is part of Jordan today. The gods of the Ammonites, also part of Jordan today. The gods of the Philistines, part of the close to the Gaza area of Israel today. And then it says, and because the Israelites forsook the Lord, this is the point. If we think we can forsake the Lord and everything will be smooth and nice and fine, I think we ought to study God's word more, because he gets more and more angry, and at some point we'll say he's going to bring his full judgment. And they no longer served him. He became angry with them. He became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. So he turned them over to some of their enemies, who that year shattered and crushed them. How long did he allow this to happen? Next line. For 18 years. They oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was in great distress. I didn't look up the Hebrew word there, but I think we know what distress means. Distress is, you know, most of the time when you're in distress, you don't know where to turn. You don't know which way to turn. Great trouble comes upon you. Then the Israelites, and this is a positive thing, verse 10. It's a positive thing, but we need to see how God responds initially. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Remember, that's what God is waiting for. God is waiting for his people to cry out, Lord, save us, help us, in this time of great trouble, cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you." Confession. Confession is the important part. Confess your sins. "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals," serving the false gods, whatever false gods there are. Now look at the Lord's response here initially. The Lord, Yahweh, replied. He gives them a history lesson. We need to look at history. How God responded biblically in the founding of our nation, in the founding of the Civil War, in the founding of different things through our history for us in this country. But here we're looking at biblical. When the Egyptians, the Amorites, and the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you and cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? So the Lord is asking them the question. They're now crying out again. And so he's challenging them. Look back at the history. Look at what I asked you to do, your people to do in the past. Did I not save you from their hands? And we know he did when we read the previous history. But then he says in verse 13, "But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you." There comes a limitation on God's grace, on God's provision. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. So when you get in trouble, who do you cry out to? Then verse 15, and this is a positive direction. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned." I can almost see like the publican in the temple beating his chest and crying out to God, not like the Pharisee, who's all pompous. This is what God wants. God wants a contrite heart. "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best." In other words, they were ready to face whatever punishment was due them. "But please rescue us now." They still cried out for mercy, mercy. Then they got rid of, this is the important part. What did they do? What was their action? What did God respond to? Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, the one true God. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. God's heart was touched because he knew their plea was true. It was from the heart. And so God promises to answer. He promises deliverance or rescue in their time of trouble. So verse 17, when the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." So the enemy forces were already forming their plan. And so that's where it's left at the end of chapter 10. But then we go on in chapter 11. Yiftach, again, I'm saying that his name in Hebrew means "he will open." I think that's meaningful. God will open the way. God used Yiftach to open the way for his people. Yiftach, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. Where have we heard that term before? Remember in the story of Gideon? The angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, "Mighty warrior." And so that's what God wants. God wants a mighty warrior in the battle. that we're all facing. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Here you, again, you have one of these relationships where his father had other children. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were growing up, they drove Yiftach away. So he was the outcast. They got rid of him because he was not of the same mother. His mother was a prostitute. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Yiftach fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Yiftach from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites. Yiftach said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Yiftach answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me, will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness, and we will certainly do as you say. So Yiftach went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. When Yiftach sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, he's sending a messenger to the enemy, what do you have against us that you have attacked our country? This thought just came to mind. What have we done with China? What kind of message are we sending to China? Not one like this. Not one, what have you done? What are you doing? Because we don't have leaders. We don't have God-fearing leaders. I'm on a soapbox here. What do you have against us that you have attacked our country? The king of the Ammonites answered Yiftach's messengers, when Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok. They're still talking about previous land that they believe was taken from them, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. Yiftach sent back messengers to the Ammonite king saying, this is what Yiftach says. Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up out of Egypt, here we get a history lesson. If you haven't read the original version, read this version, because it's summarizing. It's summarizing all that previously happened with God. But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, give us permission to go through your country. But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused, so Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab. They bypassed them. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, let us pass through your country to our own place. Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God, Chemosh, Lord our God, gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, and the surrounding settlements and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, Yahweh, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Yiktach sent him. Now, this very important, another indication of what the Lord provided. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yiktach. He crossed Gilead, and Manasseh passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Yiktach made a vow to the Lord. Important. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. I don't know how I would describe it, but this is such a touching tribute. I just can't believe this would happen, but it did, and it shows the faithfulness of a servant. So let's read what happens here. He will sacrifice whatever comes out the door when they come back there. And Japheth made a vow, if you give me the Ammonites into your hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. He will give it to the Lord, and I will sacrifice as a burnt offering. Then Yiktach went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. So the Lord accomplished his part. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Kerumim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Yiktach returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Yiktach, the Gileadite. I mean, that's it. If there isn't a touching story, a faithful daughter, a faithful virgin daughter, who had not experienced a full life, but yet because of the promise her dad made to the Lord, and the Lord fulfilled the promise, he gave her to the Lord. And I believe she's in heaven. Yeah, she's She's a blessed virgin in heaven. And I, so it's, to me, it, I don't know, there's probably nothing more touching than that. I mean, you could say, how could a father do that? And that's what the world would say. How could a father do that? It shows his love for the Lord, which is most important, vitally most important, more important than any flesh and blood. And so it's kind of where we're at. Let's see. Let me just finish the first seven verses of chapter 12, and then we'll stop there and finish the, well, maybe I can get through it all to get to chapter 13, because we'll start on the story of Samson next week. So let me read this, the rest of this. The men of Ephraim called out their forces, crossed over to Zavon, and said to Yiktok, "Why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head." Okay, he's got another trial. Yiktok answered, "I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites, and although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to the fight to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now why have you come up today to fight me?" Yiktok then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. The Gileadites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, "You Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim, and whenever a survivor of the Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead asked him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he replied, "No," they said, "All right, say Shiboleth." If he said Shiboleth, no H in it, because he could not pronounce the word correctly. They seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Yiktah led Israel 6 years. Then Yiktah the Gileadite died and was buried in a town in Gilead. Here you have this faithful servant of the Lord following the Lord to the point that he would be willing to offer his daughter as a sacrifice. And so, but he only served in this role as judge for 6 years, a little period of time. Let me just finish it with these next three minor judges. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30, we have 30 here, 30 daughters. He gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan, and his sons he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite led Israel 10 years. Then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, son of Hiel from Pirathon, led Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. He led Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried at Pirathon in Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. Okay, so I think we got through all that. I'm glad we're at a point now where we can deal with the last judge, which is probably the most known story of the judges, with Samson and his great strength, if you remember. So, all right, we'll wrap it up with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship, praying that the Lord will grant us a time of great blessing in this time of worship. And so we ask for a blessing upon the worship service and all that we're going to experience in the worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in this study. We thank you for this account that you've given in the book of Judges with Yiktach and the touching story of with him and his daughter and how meaningful that should be in our relationship with you, Lord. I just thank you for your continued provision, for your continued grace and mercy in these times of great struggle and difficulty. I just pray, Lord, that for our nation and for the churches, particularly in our nation, that the churches would stand up against all this corruption that's going on and make a stand for you and turn away from the evil ways of the world. So we thank you for this time you've given us to be in this study and giving us this important study in the book of Judges. But we thank you now ahead of time for a time of worship, the time that we can truly come into this place and be filled with the Holy Spirit through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have the Holy Spirit, but we ask for a time of filling, a special time in our time of worship, where what we experience here, whether it be in the prayers that are given and answered, whether it be in the music that's been selected and we sing and play, we thank you for all that has been prepared. We thank you for the word that will be shared once again from the book of 1 Timothy. We just ask you for a blessing upon Raymond and upon the word that he's going to share this day and the charge that's made to the church, the Big C. And so, Lord, we just pray that we receive that charge and that we do our part in our part of the world, in our to make a difference for your kingdom. We thank you for this time, and we thank you now for a time of worship as well. We also thank you ahead of time for our time of Vacation Bible School that will take place in this building, this place, for the next 5 nights. We pray a blessing upon the workers that do this and the helpers and all that have provided help in setting this up and the encouragement that you can give us through the work of the Holy Spirit in this time of this program. So we look forward to it. We look forward to this day, and we just ask for your blessing upon on this day for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.